Psalm 84 is our text this evening. There is a very interesting connection between our lesson this morning in Matthew 6 and that which you see in our text this evening, Psalm 84. I want you to think with me on the topic, journeying to the house of God. I well remember many years ago at a conference hearing Dr. Warren Wiersbe. If you're familiar with him, he is a dear brother in the Lord, a writer of many commentaries, most well known called the B Series, he titled his commentaries. But preaching from this psalm, I can hear that brother still saying, because it is it's a psalm of a pilgrim. And he brought messages on going from faith to faith, strength to strength, grace to grace, as he is so capable of doing and connecting scripture in his teaching. But I remember our brother saying, pilgrims make progress. And of course, that's borrowing, you know, from the classic Bunyan's writing, Pilgrim's Progress. But that pilgrims are to make progress. And you see that in this passage. There's a few things I'd like to call your attention before we actually read it. First of all, Psalm 84 is a psalm with three pronounced blessings. Very emphatic, very clearly stated. Verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house. Verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in you. Verse 12, blessed is the man who trusts in you. And remember this morning, we talked about knowing God as our Heavenly Father. Trust Him and the reward that it brings of trust, because there's a rest. Now, I know I was lengthy this morning, but there was a few things else I would like to have said. I would like to have labored a little bit more on that reward of the rest of trusting. And the thought I had, and I'll share it with you tonight. Our time is, I don't think it'll be near as long, but I was going to illustrate by saying, all these boys and girls we have here in our congregation, I was going to pick out Nolan Mayo. What's Nolan, about two, something like that? And I said, do you think Nolan, when Royce comes home, or even Audra, the mom, comes home, I said, do you think he would ever crawl up in his dad's lap and say, Dad, while you were at work today, I was going over our bills. Dad, I'm worried. Now, you know the facetiousness of that doesn't happen. But yet, in a sense, that's what Jesus was saying in Matthew 6. You see, now those kids don't know it, but they've got the life, don't they? They really do. If they could only know that, how good it is right now. It one day will reverse. But in a sense, isn't that what Jesus was saying in Matthew 6? Why do you sweat these things? Your Father knows. Your Father cares. Your Father sees. And right there, the last verse of our text this evening, blessed is the man or the woman, the person who trusts in you. Psalm 84 is also a psalm with a particular blessing. Now, we don't generally say much about this, but the caption, the heading of the psalm, and there are others like this, is a psalm that is devoted to the sons of Korah. You know Korah? You remember the name Korah? Now, I talked about Koree, Tin Boom, this morning, but this is Korah. You remember Korah? You remember he attempted to lead in an insurrection? They're descendants of a rebel. Well, so are we, aren't we? We're all descendants of a rebel. That's what Adam and Eve did. They rebelled on God, didn't they? But think what that meant. This psalm here was devoted to the sons of Korah. Man, what a reminder of grace. And then Psalm 84 is also a psalm for the pilgrim who is bound for worship. They're going to Jerusalem. They're going to worship. And of course, there were three times of the year in which that faithful Jew was to make their way to Jerusalem to worship. And it would seem very appropriate that this psalm would be on that occasion. You know, our choir, I believe they sing this song, and I looked it up today, a group called the Greens used to sing this song, and the song says, we're traveling on a journey, restless pilgrims passing through, destined for a blessed country somewhere just beyond the blue, never seen, but it is true. gathered from each generation, robed in garments spotless white, the redeemed, the holy nation there beyond his radiant light. We'll see heaven just in sight. And then the refrain says, we will march into the glorious city of God. We will stand where only the holy ones have trod. We'll rise and sing eternal hallelujah. We will march into the glorious city of God. And that fits very well with Psalm 84. For again, it's a psalm for the pilgrim who is bound for worship. Whether it is to worship personally, first and foremost, but also to worship corporately. For this psalm has much to say about the communal aspect of worship. And I do fear that we're losing that today. I really do. It seems that we make even so much now about our assembly just to be individual oriented. What's in it for me? What will I get out of this? Where the pronoun ought to be we and us and our, that too often it becomes me, I, or mine. There's corporate worship here. To worship personally, to worship corporately, but also to worship heavenly. For that is our destination, is it not? Now, we will have assignments in heaven. The Bible teaches that we're going to serve the Lord. The last chapter of the book. It kind of like the bookend where the beginning, God gave Adam and Eve an assignment to keep the garden, to tend the garden. Of course, they messed that up. But at the end of the Bible, the last chapter of the book tells us that we will serve him. We'll have an assignment. God is never for laziness, all right? Heaven is not one long retirement. Don't get that idea, all right? You'll have an assignment. But you begin the book of Revelations, especially in chapters 4 and 5, with profound, powerful worship. That just screams at you. Worship. And that's how the book continues to teach us, that, especially when you wind it up, that there will be great times of celebration. Well, that's what this psalm is talking to us about going to worship. And may I read you now a quote from C.H. Spurgeon. He said, pilgrimages to the tabernacle were a grand feature of Jewish life. Families journeyed together, making bands which grew at each halting place. In other words, each stop along the way as others came in to that number. They camped in sunny glades, sang in unison along the roads, toiled together over the hill and through the slough or valleys. And as they went along, stored up happy memories which would never be forgotten. One who has debarred or excluded the holy company of the pilgrims and the devout worship of the congregation would find in this psalm fit expression for his mournful spirit. Oh, may the Lord send a revival of the appreciation of this community spirit and reality of worship, that we go together. Let us go up to the house of the Lord, that we may worship the Lord. Let's read Psalm 84 now. Verse 1, how lovely or amiable is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still or ever be praising you, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring or a well. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. By those strategically located selahs, it's easy for us to dissect this text this evening. Three things. First of all, in verse 1 through verse 4, we see here the consuming desire of the saint. The consuming desire for the saint. This morning, we talked about worshiping the King. And remember the first thing we said about worshiping the King, that we worship him how? With passion. Seek first the kingdom of seek. And here's you have this portrayed by the words of the writer here in these first four verses. That there is a desire, and it's not trivial, it's not small. He hungers, he thirsts, he longs, he wants, he desires to worship God. Oh, that we would have a revival of this, beloved. You know, our Lord echoed that principle, to whom much is given, much is required. You know, another thing to be said about to whom much is given, it's easy to take it for granted, isn't it? It's easy to take it for granted. When was the last time I thanked God for electricity? When we were out of power. When the storm came through, didn't have it. Let's just be honest. Now, Sophie washes the clothes, all right? I don't even know how to operate a washer, all right? Say what you want about me, okay? She doesn't mow the grass. So don't go there. Don't go there. She's not mowed a blade of grass in her life. All right? When did we last thank the Lord for a washing machine? We want to go out there and rub it on rocks. Or some of you remember the old wringers where you ran the clothes through it and sometimes might have got your hand caught in it. When did we last thank the Lord, though? Huh? When did we last thank the Lord for an automobile? You know? To whom much is given, it's easy to take it for granted. And what has been so freely and liberally given to us, beloved, is the occasion to assemble to worship. The freedom that we have, the liberty we have. We have no threat tonight to come here. And yet around the world, there are saints of God who do not know such a freedom or such even nice facilities. They gather where they can. They do what they can. And yet here we're reminded, this is how it ought to be. Children of grace, redeemed sinners, twice born men and women who now are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. We have the invitation to come and worship the King. Oh, how we should jump at that. Seize it with all of our being, our passion, our heart. That's what he does. In verse 1, we see how there is appreciation for the place of worship. He describes it this way: how lovely, amiable is the old English, is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. Very likely, we're in the process here, leaving home and going to Jerusalem. Some say it was during the time of David. Does it really? We don't really know. But is this picture, they're beginning, they're on a journey and they're going to Jerusalem. And just the thought of going to that building designated to the worship of God. Just the thought of seeing it, of being there. Now stay with me. But not only is there an appreciation for the place, but in verse 2 there's anticipation of the practice of worship. Look, now it is, my soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Now, you know, you've got your doctrine, your theology. You know, God is present at the outset of the journey. But in the economy of the Jew, that place was very, very important. It had been designated by God. God would not allow David to build the temple. They had a tabernacle. Solomon later built a much more lasting structure. The tabernacle was more of a mobile unit that was finally settled in Jerusalem. But for the Jew, the mind, the heart of a Jew in that era, in that dispensation, it was the thought of going there. And now when they got there, even though the vast majority of them could not go far into it, that was only allowed for those, the tribe of Levi, who had the assignments of the activities and responsibilities inside the innermost areas. Why? Just as he will say later, to get to the door, to get to the gate. And there, to join in with others who would worship God. The anticipation of the experience. Now, beloved, there is much here that can be taken and transferred into New Testament thinking and teaching. That we ought to look forward. We ought to look forward to getting together. Oh, would to God every member of this congregation would have the thought, man, I look forward to getting to that classroom. I look forward to sitting down with others who love God, who confess Jesus as Savior, and are going to get into the Bible. And oh, it's just a nugget. We can only take so much at a time, but a nugget of truth. And we will relish that truth, and we will rehash that truth, and we'll ponder and study it, and we'll seek to apply it in our lives. Oh, I look forward to that. And then to think, oh, and then to come together corporately, a larger group of us, and we'll lend our voices to praise the King, and we will join together in prayer, and we will take the Word of God, and we will say, preacher, you preach that book. Oh, if we would have a renewal of that. Wow, how we need that. In verse 3, though, there is what I call now the authentication of personal worship. Now stay with me. Look what he says in verse 3. Now the Jew, he's thinking. And by the way, if you ever go down to Lowe's, you see this. You'd be walking around to Lowe's and all of a sudden you hear birds tweeting. Because they get in there. Because so many doors, so many different directions, and birds get in there. And I'm sure our brother Nick, I'm sure they like that because... Well, Sophie and I went out of town one time, and we came back. You know what we discovered? We had a bird in our house. I don't know how he got in. A little old tiny sparrow. Well, let's just say we did a lot of disinfecting, all right? Well, they would get into the tabernacle, later to the temple. And he says, you know what? Sparrows, why, they have found a home. And they have a nest. And one preacher of yesteryear took that and used that and said, oh, how good it is when parents take their children to church. Let them grow up in church. But I want you to notice something. Now, it's kind of like he is saying here, I'm jealous of the sparrows. They get to stay there. They get to live there. But now note something important. He says, even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Now note, there's a change here. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts. Now note, my King and my God. Now here's the question. Are we like the sparrows content with the place? Or are we like the psalmist who longs for a person and knows him? The personal pronoun here is very important. Communal worship is good, but it's only good when each individual knows my God, my King, because there is no salvation through a proxy. There is no relationship with God through another human being, that is. It must be for yourself if it's going to be true worship. My God, my King. And so there's the authentication that it's a personal worship. That's where it always starts. It starts with you. It's just like, if it's not true at home, why do we try to export it here, you see? It's got to be true there, and it's got to be true inside. It's got to be true with me. And then we come together and celebrate together what is true as individuals. My God and my King. Verse 4. In this desire that is so overwhelming and consuming this dear brother, in verse 4, he speaks of how there is a continual adoration of God in praise and worship. It's what we might call the overflow. Look what he says in verse 4. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. They will ever be praising you, I think some have it. It carries on. And oh, would to God that happens. That those doors are not somehow some sealant that keeps it from continuing. Let us go forth rejoicing in the Lord. Let's go forth praising the Lord, thanking the Lord. Lord, thank you for what you gave us today. Oh, what a joy it was to gather with those of like-minded faith. Thank you for the truth that was expounded in our class. Thank you for the truth that we shared together as a congregation. Man, would to God it doesn't end right here. It just begins right here. It commences here, not concludes here. And carry it with you. The consuming desire. Verse 5 through 8. The character development in the saints. Now you see, he gives like a preview in those first four verses of what he's looking forward to, he's anticipating. But now we back up and we're with him in the process, in the journey. Verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on a pilgrimage, the New King James has. Now the King James has the ways of them, the ways of them. English Standard has the highways to Zion. So he's now talking about the journey, the trip, if you please, the road to Jerusalem. And I want you to think with me just for a moment how that our character is developed. And that first of all, it's just simply through the saints' daily living. You know, this life is like the test tube or the laboratory of where faith is proven. You don't prove your faith by coming to these services. One of the easiest things you'll do in 7 days is coming here. But your faith will be proven very likely tomorrow. You go to work. You go to school. You go out and you engage people and you begin to encounter the things that just come up. Those challenges, and trials, just the things that come. You see, this was a challenge for them to journey to Jerusalem. We have such a disconnect and such a distance from their way of life. What if we got up this morning and we had to walk to Kinston to go to worship? Got a feeling we wouldn't have got up this morning. I got a feeling we'd have started probably, Friday or so. If we're going to walk, I don't know how far you can walk in a given day. I don't even want to think about how far I'd walk in a given day. I'd sleep good, I'm sure. But that kind of depicts life. As we just recently with Paul. Paul's favorite word for the Christian life is walk. That's the word he likes to use the most, that we walk by faith. We're to walk in wisdom. We're to walk in the light. We're to walk in love, he says, all those in Ephesians. And it's that walk that is so fundamental, so critical, that day by day by day by day, just simply through living, God will incorporate the experiences of your life in the developing of your character. It's very likely God may have some homework for you on Thursday, Tuesday night, Saturday afternoon. Just, you might feel like, I'm just minding my business, and all of a sudden, here it is. Just life, just living. And God's going to incorporate even the most minute things at times to chisel, to sand, to polish in the development of your character. But now, go beyond that, because we are on a pilgrimage. We are. When God saved you, two things basically you can say when God saved you. One, he gave you an assignment. You're an ambassador, all right? You've got an assignment, but you've also got a destiny. You're going to heaven, going to be with the Lord. As I've illustrated many times, where in Mark chapter 4, the Lord commanded the disciples to get in the boat, but what did he say to them? Let us what? Pass over to the other side. Now the Lord did not say, let's see if we can make it. He said, let's pass over to the other side. And when the Lord saved you, in a sense, that's what he said. He said, all right, we're going to pass over to the other side. Because according to Ephesians 2, God already sees us in heavenly places. All right? So your destiny is sure in Christ. As old Dr. Adrian Rogers used to say, he said, Noah probably fell down a whole lot in that ark because he was not a seaman. He wasn't a sailor, was he? You imagine him getting in that ark and all of a sudden that water began to lift it up. You can picture it. Some of us. If some of you wanted to make America's Funniest Video, Find out if one of us is down at the dock getting into a boat. Just go down in a strategic location. So you probably can see some things. You get on that boat. And Dr. Rogers said, Noah probably fell down a whole lot in that ark, but he never fell out. And Christ is our ark. And we're safe in him. And we're going to heaven. All right? But we're on a pilgrimage to that blessed promised city. And so just as you live your life, okay? But now verse 6. Also, this character development occurs through the saints' disciplined learning. Disciplined learning. Look what he says in verse 6. As they pass through the valley of Baca. Now, there's a couple of different perspectives on that. One is that this word refers to a shrub or tree type, a balsam tree that grew in that area. And yet it was very dry in that area. And yet this tree grew there. Others speak of this, as the valley of tears, of weeping. And yet it goes on to say they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. And that somehow or another, what this is, whatever how you take it, it is a time of testing. It is a time of difficulty. It's a hardship. It's something that is not pleasant. It's not convenient. It's not easy. And yet, through these experiences of things that are not easy or pleasant, God supernaturally does something good through it. And of course, that's a New Testament principle, that God does take our trials. Think of very seriously on Wednesday nights when we finish the book of James. I think we're just going to go right on into 1 Peter. I think we're going to go right on to it. And of course, Peter has a lot to say about suffering. And yet he says that hey, listen, he said, you're kept by the power of God. He said, though now for a season if necessary, he said, you're going through all kind of manifold, all kind of trials. He said, but what that's serving is to refine your faith. God is not out to ruin his children. He doesn't redeem you to say, now let me see how I can ruin you. You know, right? No. He redeems you. But then he takes that raw material that he's got. And like the potter, remember in the clay? Let's see what I can do with you. Let's see how I can shape and mold you and fashion you. Get rid of some stuff that doesn't need to be there. Enhance things that ought to be there. That's what he's saying here. When you go through those valleys, I'm just like you. Get into a valley. Lord, where's the quickest way out of here? You know, get me out of this mess. I don't like it here. I don't know that anyone has ever liked it when the potter begins to really squeeze, you know. Never is pleasant. But that's where we come back to this morning. We trust the heart of our Father. Amen. We trust the heart of our Father. He knows what he's doing. And it is through those times, those seasons of discipline that we learn. Let me ask, how do you learn anyway? Say an educator, how do you learn? Do you learn just by showing up and saying, teacher, go ahead and give me my grade. I know this subject. Well, let's back up just for a minute. Let's just see. Do you? Tell you what we'll do. We'll have a test. And that's what God does with us. This morning we talked about not worrying. It would not be wise, would it, in your prayers to say, Father, thank you. I've checked off the challenge of worrying. We don't have to go there anymore. I'd suggest you not do that, for the Father might just say, well, let's just let a situation come here. Knock you off your props and see how you react. You see, it's discipline by which we learn. Okay? Well, look at verse 7. Not just daily living and disciplined learning, but in verse 7, this character is developed through the saints' dependent leaning. Verse 7, they go from strength to strength. Well, whose strength? Is it my strength? Your strength? Obviously not. Be strong in the Lord, did not Paul write? And in the power of his might. How is that strength developed in our lives? Well, once again, it's how? By testing. Or we might say by tension. Isn't that how those guys who lift weights, they start out with... In fact, just yesterday, Pam, Phil, and I, we had the opportunity to go over to the home of one of our families. How do you pronounce her last name? It's Jeanette and Chris V. Last name starts with V, all right? What, Robert? Valero. All right, that sounds good. We'll take that, all right? We went over to their house, their new house. They're building a house. It's just studs. It's not at all on the inside finished. It's just studded up, outside's covered. And what they asked us to do, to join with some other friends, we went there, and they wanted scriptures written on the studs and things, and just write some verses of scripture. Now, you know, I'm certainly not against doing anything like that. And so we went over, and people, that's what they did. They had the Sharpie pens for you. They had a Bible there if you needed it. And what they asked you to do was go and write those references wherever you want, all over the house, bedrooms, kitchen, you name it, anywhere, and come back. And they had a great big, those are big family Bibles, which work very good, because they asked you to come and highlight that verse and just initial it or something by that. Of course, it would be something for them to remember. But I went up into the younger son. His name is Tian, I believe I'm correct, Tian. And I went into his bedroom. He blessed my heart. And he said, "Hello, Pastor." And he said, "This is my bedroom." And he was showing me around. And he said, "That's my brother's bedroom." And he said, "Over here," he said, "that's the guest bedroom." And he said, "Pastor, if you need somewhere to stay, you can stay in that bedroom. So if he kicked me out, it won't be the doghouse, all right?" Well, I walked into his to-be bedroom, and he got talking about his weights. Now, he's like a typical boy his age. He's scrawny, you know, he is. He talked about the weights he had, you know. I said, "You stay with it, buddy." And I forget now what he said, about 9, I think, something like that. I said, "Our son was just a few years older than you." And he said something about 110 pound set, and he got his first 110 pound set. And I said, "Now he can bench press, I don't know. I don't know why he can bench press more than me. I mean, my weight, more than me, all right? He's very strong." I said, "You stay with it. Because, you know, it's that tension that's going to develop the muscles." And the psalmist said they go from strength to strength. So classically illustrated in the book of Daniel. Wasn't it good of the Lord that Daniel 1 was not about the den of lions or the fiery furnace? You know, the trial was there, just meal. Yeah, what you going to eat? Your diet. And, you know, Daniel just requested a simple meal instead of the dainties that the king wanted them to have. Now, later it would become the fiery furnace and the den of lions. You see, there is no trainer like our God. He is our personal trainer, isn't he? He really is. And he wants to develop your character. And so as you live, as you learn, as you lean on him, the strength can increase. Listen, you have no idea what's waiting down the road. Are you ready for it tonight? Maybe not. But God wants to get you ready for that trial. Amen? All right. Let me give you kind of a lengthy quote. It's from Richard Baker. He was a preacher of another era many years ago. Let me quote this. He said, "That which seemed an impediment," talking about the difficulties on their journey to Jerusalem, "that which seemed an impediment turns to a furtherance." Get the difference? Not impede, but to further. "At least, no misery can be so great, no estate so barren, but a godly heart can make it a well, out of which to draw forth water of comfort, either water to cleanse and make it a way to repentance, or water to cool and make it a way to patience, or water to moisten and make it a way of growing in grace. And if the well happen to be dry and afford no water from below, yet the rain shall fill their pools and supply them with water from above. If natural forces be not sufficient, there shall be supernatural graces added to assist them, that though troubles of the world seem rubs in the way to blessedness, yet in truth they are none. They hinder not arriving at the mark we aim at. They hinder us not from being made members of Zion. They hinder us not from approaching the presence of God. No, my soul, they are rather helps. For by this means we go from strength to strength, from strength of patience to strength of hope, from strength of hope to strength of faith, to strength of vision. And then will be accomplished that which David speaks here. Blessed is the man whose strength is in God and in whose heart his ways are. Amen and amen. In verse number 8, we also see how this character is developed through the saint's desperate longing. He says, O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. You know, the Bible says that the Lord will wait that he may be cruel. No. Therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious. If we got things the way we wanted them and when we wanted them, would not mean as much. To receive it in the way and the time the Father would have for us. Amen. And so he says to him, oh God, I want you to hear me. There's a sense of despair here and longing in his heart for God to hear him. And yet it is that is beckoning him on his way to worship the Lord. Well, we've looked at a consuming desire and character being developed. In the final verses 9 through 12, look now at the comparative delight of the saint. It's interesting how the Bible often employs logic. Why, just this morning, our Lord used logic in Matthew 6, did he not? He talked about the birds. He said, wait a minute, don't you think the Father values you more than birds? Now, I guess if you believe in creation, you wouldn't see any difference. I mean, excuse me, in evolution, you wouldn't see any difference. But as our brother reminded us last week of how important creation is, that's why Jesus is right on track, isn't he? You're of much more value than birds. And here's logic now used by the psalmist here in 9 through 12. In verse 9, he says, O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. And I think it's pretty generally agreed upon. This is a reference to the king, if it was David, the king in Jerusalem, to be the human shield and the one anointed by God. Well, if we could borrow from the words of our Lord, and as for how great the people thought of David, is there not one greater than David? Why, the very son of David. And yet the Bible says that how David wrote, the Lord said what to my Lord? How the Lord Jehovah said to Lord Jesus, if you please, the very descendant son of David. Well, you and I, beloved, tonight, there is the excellence of our king's regal person. Now, they liked their kings. You know, that was their economy, their setup, how their government and things. And they really did like David. They even had a song about David before he ever became king. Remember? Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. Didn't sit well with Saul, but the people liked it, all right? And remember when Solomon came to the throne and the temple was built and Solomon built himself a house. And you read the scriptures about that. And man, you find great pomp and circumstance, much majesty. Well, that was the way they did things, okay? And man, there goes the king. I don't understand England and why they want to carry on. They pay a whole lot of money for those figureheads that really don't mount up to much of anything. But boy, they spend the money on it. But they like that. And they have all of that ceremony when the queen is seen. Well, beloved, you and I serve a king. In fact, he's called the King of Kings. And he's the Lord of Lords. What a reason to worship. That's an echo from this morning. Verse 10. Not only is there the excellence of our king's person, but in verse 10, there is the excellence of our king's presence. Again, now he's comparing. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000, what? Elsewhere. A day with you is better than 1,000 anywhere else. The Bible speaks about in the presence of the Lord, there's what? Fullness of joy. fullness of joy. That's why I think sometimes some church members could be found guilty of false advertisement. We speak about knowing the Lord, and yet where's the presence of joy? Now, Jesus said, in the world, you have tribulation. But he also said, be of good cheer. What? Because of him and his victory. And look, he's talking here about the excelling better that it is. He said, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Oh, how we need a revival. Why do I say that? Because a lot of church members today seem to prefer to be somewhere else. Where is the better than? Not close, better than. Much better than. I can't think of a place on this earth I'd rather be than where I've been today. And I mean that with all my... And that's whether I'm the preacher or not. It has nothing to do with it. You know, it's an old song, kind of a jingle a little bit, but a song that said, I love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. Well, we don't live just by feeling, but I do feel like at times the thrill is gone with a lot of church members. To be with God's people in the worship of God. The presence of the Lord. And we so flippantly quote it, but Jesus said it. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, add one more. There am I. That's what he said. Verse 11. There's the excellence of our King's provisions. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Oh, I know I think I've recently said this, whether a Sunday or Wednesday, I don't know. But I do believe when we get to heaven, I think it's a strong possibility. Can't say it with certainty, but I think there's a strong possibility we might be told of things that could have been. You ever thought about that? Of what God could have done, God would have done, what we would have received, what we would have experienced, what we would have known. But what did the Lord say to the church at Laodicea? But you would not. But you would not. He said they had no need of anything. Look, he's talking here about how the Lord blesses his people. He gives grace and glory. Nothing good will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Oh, the provisions of our God. And in verse 12, there's the excellence of our King's peace. Oh, Lord of hosts, the Lord of a heavenly army. Oh, Lord of hosts, blessed is a man who trusts in you. What a good opportunity we have tonight to go home, retire for the evening, and say, Lord, thank you for what you've reminded me this day. May I need to spend a little time saying, Lord, forgive me of all those foolish things, foolish ways, foolish thoughts, foolish conclusions. I have you, and you have me. We say things that are true, but say them often too flippantly. But we really are blessed. We're blessed beyond our ability to comprehend. We're blessed. Blessed is the man, woman, boy, or girl who knows God, who has placed their faith in God. Paul would echo this in Romans 8 and say, you know what? Nothing can separate you from him. Name it. Paul would say, I double dog dare you. Name it. Try to come up with something that will. No height, no depth. Nothing that has happened, nothing that can happen, nothing that will happen. Nothing can separate you from God. Let's pray. Oh, Father.